What does that mean when you say you have peace like a river in your soul? You have faith and love and hope like a river. It's constantly flowing. It is not stagnant. It doesn't stay in one place. It's moving. It's flowing out of you. It is. What did you mean, choir, when you sang that? Or were you made to sing it only? Constant, never ending, steady,
forever.
I hope that's true in your life, all of you. If it's not, you've come to the right place to meet the person who can make it happen for you. And that is our God, Jesus Christ. May He give you that peace, love, hope, faith, and joy. Did you guys sing joy? It was in there, right? Okay. All of these wonderful things. Faith, hope, and love? No joy, not today. You have to do it again next week. Tell me what you think about the notion that 6 million Jewish people died in the Holocaust because their ancestors crucified Christ. I was taught this growing up. And we have a Bible text to sort of prove this. Matthew 27:22, they all answered, people, the crowd, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and our children. And so some people look at this atrocity of millions of people being murdered in a concentration camp, in many concentration camps, as a fulfilled prophecy. If you do something bad, it will catch up with you someday. If not with you, then perhaps with your descendants. Basically, you reap what you sow. Now, how common is this belief now in our midst? That's the question. Do we believe this? Does this represent what Christ taught? The gospel passage for today, Luke 13, will answer this question and even some questions we might not have. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, do you know what's going on here? Some Galileans went to the temple to make some sacrifices, as is customary for the people in that religion. And Pilate was vicious. He was horrific. He slaughtered these people at the temple. So the blood of the sacrifices was mixed with human blood right there in the temple. It was a massacre. And everyone was talking about it. And Jesus read the minds of the people. And he says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer this way? Do you ever think this? Oh, this guy's house burned down. Well, I always wonder about them. Or when something happens to you, you say, oh, what have I done that this is happening to me? Or if you don't think you deserve it, you say, what have I done to deserve this? Well, what did these people think? Did they actually think that those Galileans who were massacred in the temple were more sinful than others? Did they? Of course they did. Why else would they be massacred if they didn't deserve it? When the disciples asked Jesus, why is that man blind? They gave Jesus only two options: because of their sins or because of their parents' sin. There was no other option for them. If you were ill, it's because of something you did wrong. If you were poor, that was God's justice, punishment, discipline for how awful you have lived or how awful your parents lived. I used to play this game called Which Hand Has the Coin with my toddlers, who are not toddlers anymore, and I'm very sad about it. They're forever gone. Baby Gwyneth is really tall now. And I'm serious. I grieve over my baby children that I will never see again. It's so unfair. I don't miss the diapers, I tell you. But I used to play this game, and, you know, which hand has the coin? And they would say left or right, or they would just point, and 50% chance. It's like Vegas. No, Vegas is, you don't do that. It's not even 50%. But one time, I dropped the coin on my lap without them knowing. And they said, left hand, and it wasn't there. And they said, right hand, and it wasn't there. And you should have seen Joey's eyes. How can that be? Impossible. Jesus surprises his disciples and the people all around when he says this. What does he say? Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than, oh, thank you, all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? What does Jesus say? I tell you, no. And that was a huge shock for the people to hear. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Now, I'm a bit perplexed after reading this. I understand why the Bible people thought calamities were an indication of exceptional wickedness. With stories like Sodom and Gomorrah, the 10 plagues of Egypt, the exile the Israelites had to go through. But the Old Testament is full of God's discipline and punishment, it seems like. But after reading Luke 13 and other passages where Jesus seems to clearly refute that idea, why are Christians still teaching their children that the millions of Jews were murdered because of their ancestors' sin? Why do we still believe that the reason the Tower of 9/11 fell because of sin and guilt of the Americans? Why do Christian leaders teach that Haiti had its earthquakes because of their voodoo religion? What part of I tell you no don't we understand? They're not more guilty. Are we as Christians to throw out the teachings of Jesus every time it disagrees with the rest of the Bible? I thought it should be the other way around, you know? Jesus trumps all others, right? He is the God incarnate. The Old Testament says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you take my eye, come here, because I got to take one of yours. What does Jesus say about that? He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Do not retaliate, do not judge, do not stone, forgive. So now we stopped teaching, eye for eye, because Jesus overrides all others. So how do the followers of Christ believe something contrary to Christ's teachings? How do we still believe that tragedies and calamities happen because of their exceptional evil? It's one thing to believe but have a hard time practicing. It's quite another thing to have opposing beliefs. One time I read an article in the review, the Adventist Review, and there was a story about a bunch of people who were quite excited about fishing. And so they organized themselves, they built buildings and met together weekly to talk about the joy of fishing, their love for fishing, different techniques of fishing, and the hope and peace that they got when they, like a river, when they fished. There was something weird about this group, however. They didn't actually fish. They only met together to talk about it. The point of the article was quite clear, that Christians many times don't live what they preach. But imagine something further, something more than that, a scenario where the master fisherman teaches a group of people to fish and tells them how important it is, that it is paramount for them to live this way, that this is their calling to be fishermen. And when the master dies, this group of people, they decide that they will become a group of anti-fishing, that they will go against it, that they will no longer believe it. Someone once said, Christians are their worst enemies. Another wonderful person expounded on that and says, the enemy of Christ doesn't do nearly as much damage to the cause of Christ as the follower of Christ. You think that's true? Does the world do less damage to God's kingdom than the church? It seems like the Bible says something like that. It says that the Antichrist doesn't rise up from outside the church, but from within. Let me ask you this, a personal question. Are you aware of the ways and beliefs embedded in your life, in your mind, that are contrary to the ways of Christ? Are you intentional about being vulnerable to the Holy Spirit to allow God to reveal the truth about who you are and what you believe? The belief that calamities are God's judgment may seem harmless, but apparently it's serious to Jesus, because to that he commands us to do something about it. And I left this phrase out intentionally in the last slide. It says, do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer this way? I tell you no, but unless you do what? Repent. You too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. It's a shocker, but no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Repent. I want to talk about that for a moment. Repent. Does everything take repentance, every wrongdoing? If I squeeze the toothpaste from the middle instead from the end, like I am instructed to do, do I need to repent? Actually, I think I do. Let's give you another example. If I'm driving you somewhere and I go the wrong direction, do I need to kneel down and ask and repent? of my wrongdoing? Not every wrongdoing takes repentance. How about your prayers at night? Before you go to bed, when you ask for forgiveness, God, please forgive me for this, for that, and all the things that I can't remember. Is that repentance? No, that's not repentance. That's asking for forgiveness. That's maintenance. You know, we are finally replacing the heating and air conditioning of the church. For many years now, we've been calling the maintenance guy to come and fix something every week, and many times things didn't work, and you were fanning yourself or grabbing your coat, and some members threatened to leave because it was so cold in here. We're finally getting it done. Hooray. And it's costing less than we thought. Rather than $250,000 or $300,000 that we were thinking, it's only going to cost $150,000. And I will be talking about that in a moment. I need your participation. That is an overhaul. Maintenance is asking, realizing that you did wrong and asking for forgiveness. Repentance is a major overhaul. It's replacing. It is a serious business. It's very costly to repent. Because the repentance is not just realizing that you did wrong or that you agree that that should not happen again. Repentance means that you are turning around. You're turning the Titanic around. You are going the other way now. You're going in the way of Christ now. So when Jesus asks these people to repent, it's because there's something serious going on. This wasn't no toothpaste squeezing deal. This wasn't some little belief that happens to be wrong. Of course, we are wrong about many things. Who is right about everything, right? Nobody. But some things are serious. And as harmless as this may appear to us, it was serious to Jesus. And I think this was the reason it was so serious to him. And let me read this quote by Rodney Clapp. Self-righteous anger. If emotions were cuisine, this would be the pièce de résistance, the dish we love to linger over and return to time and time again. Anger by itself does not taste so good. It's bitter and leaves an aftertaste. On the other hand, self-righteousness, there is the seasoning that makes plain old hamburger anger irresistible. Self-righteous anger goes down smoothly. It makes us feel superior. It elevates us above lesser mortals, not to mention our enemies. So long as we have it on our plates, the confusing grayness of the wearisome world goes away. It is bracingly, refreshingly clear that we are the good guys and those others are the bad guys. If all this were not enough, self-righteousness, anger, also reheats wonderfully. It tastes almost as fine the second or fifth or 60th time out of the oven. Do you ever engage in self-righteous anger? Even maybe subconsciously, those people, those Galileans, these kids, whew, these days, can you believe it? Those Democrats, Republicans, do we realize the evil we are demonstrating when we reveal our disdain for those people who don't believe the way we do? Do we? Even as going as far to say that it is their sin that caused their demise. Repent is the message of Jesus to the house of Israel. Do not worry about what others need to repent about. Worry about the greatest evil within yourself, self-righteousness. In the beginning of February, our newest and youngest pastor, Tony Parrish, had a two-part sermon series on the prodigal son. Were you here for that? If you missed it, go online to listen to them. For those that were here, do you recall the main idea about the older son? What was said? Was the older son, who did not rebel and squander his inheritance, any less guilty? Was he any less guilty? No, he wasn't. He was actually perhaps in bigger trouble. Why? Because his abstinence from blatant sins gave him the false sense of security, and he became susceptible to self-righteousness. Jesus' point of that parable was not only about the prodigal son, but perhaps more importantly, about the self-righteous one. I believe that it is really important to Jesus that we understand the greatest need for repentance lies with the older brothers in the church. The fact is, we're all in the same boat, on the same river. Do you think your prodigal brother has greater sin? You think? Think again. Do you think those people have greater guilt? I can hear Jesus now. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer this way? I tell you, no. We are all in the same boat, the sinners and the righteous together. We all need the same God and His love. We all need the same forgiveness that comes from above, because we all need Jesus, each of us. Amen.